I like this passage that we just prayed through several places, and that's why I wanted to be longer, because there's some, I don't want to skip that yet. I don't want to skip that yet. You know, I mean, the thing that God hates, these six things, I would also encourage you to find those things hateful. There's so much in the world that people hate that have nothing to do with this list. Yet they love the things that are on this list. And we need to make a change there somehow in our own lives. And we need to hate those things and find those things as an abomination. But at the same time, you know what? We also need to go to our friend and make sure that everything is right. We need to secure our friends and secure our family. And so anyway, that's really just a good passage of Scripture just to pray through as a reminder for who we are and what we should be doing. So over in Titus, now in chapter 1, we're still in the book of Titus chapter 1. We're making a little bit of progress here. We've been unpacking verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 for, the last several weeks, the last few times that we've gotten together. I know we've had we've had to skip a few weeks, holidays and then snow days and things like that. But, you know, we're still making progress. We're still moving forward with trying to unpack these verses. And I find it amazing how much is contained in just one verse. You know, if you stop and pause long enough and look at one verse, it just flows all out all over everything, and that's kind of what verse 9 is going to do to us even today. But just as a reminder, verse 6. Let's just read the passage here as a way of getting started. He says in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's powerful. There's a lot in there. Most times we just we take it all in one chunk. We look at it in one chunk and then we move on. And I didn't want to do that in this book. I wanted to really take a really slow, deliberate look at what Paul is saying to Titus, because what Paul is saying to Titus, he's actually saying to us. And really, it's not Paul, it's actually God. God is the one that's speaking to us. He is the one that tells us this is what we need to be. So, verse 6, as we read, it spoke about a man talking about, you know, we tend to lean on men, but I'm not going to let the women off the hook either. Every person, right, has to have a unified family. They have to be loyal and they have to be leading, because there's not a person in the world that isn't a leader of somebody. Everybody leads somebody. We might not be leading a nation, you know, one of the secular nations of the world, the geopolitical nation. We're not a president or a king or a queen. We're not the CEO of a company. We're not the pastor of a church. We're not those kind of things, but we all lead somebody. And so nobody's off the hook. Nobody's off the hook about this stuff. That's how I view both 1st, 2nd Timothy and also Titus, even though we call them pastoral epistles. So we need to be unified in our family, being loyal leaders, right? In verses 7 and 8, which we looked at last week, talk about a person who has a good conscience and is identified, has an identified character that speaks well of them. So we need, you know, we talked about, right? Remember the three words we kind of broke this down? Temper, temperament, and tenor, right? The behavior that we have needs to exhibit a proper tenor so our temperament is right, so that the tenor of our work, it flows according to God's Word. And then today we're going to look at verse 9, which is a person must be skillful, capable of handling the Word. Capable. But there's, you know what? I also believe this. There's not a person in this room or that's in this church that does not, depending on where your growth is in the Lord. Maybe you got saved yesterday. I don't know. And so you're just getting started. But everybody has the capability of becoming skillful in handling the Word of God. There's not a person in this room that does not have the ability. You know why? Because we all have the Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit is the actual teacher. All we have to do is figure out how to get out of His way. and let him teach through us. And then all of that flows properly, and then we have that skill. So that's kind of what we're going to look at today. Now, I know it's common, as I already mentioned, it's common that these verses are taken as pastoral leadership qualifications. And you know, these verses, they describe the character required of somebody who's going to be a pastor. So if we ever had to go about the business of looking for a new pastor, for whatever reason that may be, I don't know, maybe Brian gets called to Bhutan or something, I don't know. Or we need a new pastor for some reason. No, well, the church over in Cleveland, First Baptist Church of Cleveland, we're actually putting men in the pulpit every Sunday right now because they don't have a pastor. And one of the things that they need to do is look at this list and say, okay, this is the kind of person we want to make sure that we track down. Well, this is just, so in that sense, yeah, they're straightforward terms. They give us precisely what kind of man we need to lead the church. But at the same time, they tell us who we are supposed to be as well. If you want to know what kind of person you're supposed to be as a Christian, just look at this list. You know, there is no other list that you can say, okay, so just general member. There's no general member list in the Bible. It's basically this. This is what everybody should be. So Paul is wanting Titus to identify and ordain elders so that he can plant churches in every city. That's what it says in verse 5, right? Verse 5 says, set things in order. Everything that's wanting, set it in order, and then ordain elders in every city. So the ordaining elders part, this is really where you're the most important role that everybody in the church has. And this might sound like, oh, this is not you, but this is you. You are part of the process of ordaining elders. Every one of us. Do you ever think about it that way? If you are discipling somebody, you're in the process of ordaining an elder, getting an elder ready, getting somebody ready who will be an elder, probably a better way to say it, getting that person ready to be an elder so that they can be ordained. If you're teaching in the construction zone, and what is that? Third grade, fourth grade, somewhere in there? Second grade, second, third, okay. So second graders, third graders. You'll say, well, you just want to get through your hour. I know. I understand. I can appreciate that. But in reality, you're investing in that child so that one day that child could be ordained as an elder. So you have a part in the process. You know, David, back in Samuel, you know, the whole story. When David is going after, I think it was I can't remember now if it was the Amalekites or the Philistines, doesn't matter, but while he was away fighting, all of his goods and all of his wives and his children were taken. And, he was going after them, and some of the guys were so tired, some of his army was so tired, he had to leave them there, right? He said, you stay by the stuff. Somebody has to stay by the stuff. And so, not everybody's going to go out and be an elder, but we have a process. We're part of being involved in helping people become everything that God wants them to be. And that's really what this whole thing is. As Paul is telling Titus, go out there and track down me some elders. Oh, you know what's implied in Titus? There aren't any elders. Or there are not any qualified elders. Because he says, go to Crete. I'm going to leave you in this church at Crete, and you need to find out what the problems are and set them in order. So automatically that tells you that there are guys that are doing things that probably isn't supposed to be done. All right, just by implication here, we're realizing that there's problems in Crete. And so Titus has to take this list and then go around and find somebody who gets close enough to it that he can at least start investing in that person and bring them up to the level of becoming an ordained elder. Okay, so you know, that's kind of the status. That's really what we've been trying to unpack, and that's how I'm viewing this, and I hope you see it the same way. But let's just start in verse 9, because verse 9 is really all we're going to get to today. Again, verse 9, let's just read it again. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So we're just going to take the first part of that. Holding fast the faithful word. You know, so what does that mean? What is he saying about holding fast the faithful word? Okay, well, when you break this down and you just do some simple word studies and you break out your concordance and you look up some words here. So to hold fast simply means to hold oneself directly. This is kind of strange when you say it this way. Hold yourself directly opposite somebody or something. Now, when you say it that way, it almost sounds like you're at odds with this thing or person, right? But that's not what it means. I don't know. I don't have a coin today. Anybody got a coin? We don't carry coins anymore, do we? Occasionally when I get a coin, I put it in a jar for my... You want to throw it at me? Okay, here we go. See if I can catch it.
That's why you're not a football player.
Or a basketball player or a baseball player. Okay. All right. So everybody, you know, okay, so you got a coin here. I thought it was a good illustration. So the coin, so you got, this is a quarter, so you got George Washington, everybody knows George Washington on the side. He is holding fast to the eagle on the backside. Okay, he's holding fast, that close. We are supposed to hold fast the faithful word. We are supposed to be so close to the word of God that we can, that we look like a coin. Our life, our person, and then when you flip it over, you see the word of God. That's what he's put, that's what actually what he's saying here. Thanks, Bill. Yep, Bill's a basketball player. Here you go. Okay, so that's what he's saying here. So it's the image of the two sides of a coin. Okay. Here's another way to look at it. Look, you know the verse Genesis 22 or chapter 2 verse 24 when it talks about the husband and wife, right? He says, what did it say? It says cleave, right? That word cleave, that man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall become what?
One.
That's to hold fast. To cleave that close. To hold on to your spouse that tightly that you become literally one flesh. And what Paul is saying to Titus, you need to find people that are so tightly connected to the Word of God that you really can't tell them apart from the Word of God. They hold fast so tightly to the Word of God that when you look at that person, you see just the Word of God just kind of coming out of their pores, coming out of their mouth, coming out of their, I mean, just their face shines with the Word of God. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about, is that way. So it also has a sense of strengthening or sharpening somebody. And like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says in chapter 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. And then he says, support the weak. That word support, that's the same word as holding fast. That's the same thing, right? To support somebody is to hold them fast. You know what that means, right? Because everybody at some point in time in their life needs support. And if you let go of them, they feel unsupported. Right? So that's to hold them fast. When you hold somebody fast in prayer, when you lift their names up in prayer, when you take them before the throne of God, what you're saying is, I'm holding you fast. I'm supporting you in prayer to accomplish whatever is in your life that you need prayer about. Amen. Because that's what it is to support somebody, to hold them fast. And what Paul is saying is you need to find men who are holding fast to the Word of God. They're supporting the Word of God. They look like the Word of God. They're one with God's Word. That's hard to find people like that.
Amen.
It really is. I certainly wouldn't put myself in that category. I want to be, which we'll talk about. That's what really what this is all this whole thing is about. So holding fast, just give you four things real quick. Holding fast requires intentional effort on your part. Think about this. Just like as the example I gave about praying for somebody, you know, you have to pray intentionally. Okay, so it requires an intentional effort on your part. So number one, you've got to take hold on instruction. You've got to take hold on instruction. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13. When Solomon writing Proverbs chapter 4, he says this, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go down. Keep her, for she is thy life. Instruction is your life. Take fast hold of it. You know, to take fast hold, I mean, you quickly, right now, grab it and hang on to it for all that it's worth. You know, if you've ever ridden a roller coaster, are you going to take fast hold? I mean, some people with their hands up in the air is crazy. I don't know. But I don't know why I thought about that. Anyway, so the first thing is to take hold fast on instruction. Now, what does that mean? So when I'm saying that, don't just attend church. Attend to the words of life. Attend to them. Pay attention to them. What that simply means, pay close attention to something, usually another person's words. So when somebody's teaching, somebody's speaking, somebody's preaching, whether it's here in this class or it's a Wednesday night Bible study or it's Tuesday night life issues or whatever the case may be, pay attention to what's being said. He goes on and he says in the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 20, Proverbs 4:20, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." You know what? God is begging us to listen to what he has to say. Because these are really God's words, right? God is begging us, please listen to what I have to say. Please pay attention to what I'm saying. And he says in chapter 5 of Proverbs, verse 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to," and I like how it says this, "to my understanding." You know what we normally do is we try to put our understanding on the Word of God. And then we think, well, this is what I read. This is, we got to go to what God's understanding is. We need to bow the knee to God's understanding of His Word. The best person to know what they mean is the person that said it. I mean, no matter how you slice it. That's, we can all try to say, well, what he really means is, but really, what he really means is what he really said. Okay, so that's the first thing here. The second thing we have to do as a intentional effort is that we have to hold on to right words. Now, you can't just hold on to any word. You have to hold on to the right word. So he says, and you know what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. You can turn over there if you want. It's real quick because it's just a couple pages back from where you're at in Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He says this, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, so the form of sound words. You know what that means? That means that there are unsound words out there too. There are words that, I didn't think about this until just now, but look over at 1 Corinthians 13. I think it's 1 Corinthians 13. Paul writes in verse 1, he says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Okay, so, you know, if your words aren't sound words, then all you sound like is a tinkling cymbal. Is that what I said? Yeah, tinkling cymbal. You know, just it doesn't make sense. It doesn't ring true. It doesn't resonate properly. And Paul is saying that to Timothy. The form of sound words refers to the picture revealed of God in His truth. The form of sound words is talking, what is God saying to us? That's what we're really talking about here. There's a lot of words that people try to say that are in the Bible, you know, that are not actually in the Bible. No, probably the most famous one. Anybody know what the most famous one is? Because, well, this is what I'm thinking anyway, the most famous.
The help of money?
No, that's pretty close, but Benjamin Franklin, he said this, "God helps those that help themselves." That's not in the Bible. And you know what's really sad? Is that actually is counter the Scripture. It actually goes counter the Scripture. But it sounds really good. I mean, you preach a message off that, right? People have. It's just not in the Word. Just Isaiah 25 verse 4 says that God gives strength to the needy. Right, so if you're helping yourself, it's probably because you don't think you have any needs. Right, so God says, "Hey, I'm going to help those that are needy." Because if you think you got it all, I ain't going to help you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says that when we were without strength, Christ died for us. So, I mean, He didn't die for those. In fact, I think He even said in the Gospels that He came to heal those that needed a physician or healing or something like that. I know I butchered that up, but anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you see, reminds us that we have no righteousness outside of God's intervention. We have nothing. We have to have Him for everything. We cannot even save ourselves. He has to be there. So you got to be careful about unsound words. You got to be careful about making sure that the words you're hanging on to really do resonate from God Himself. They come out of Him and they speak to us. So the third thing is that we must hold fast the profession of our faith. I came across this as I was studying this. I think it's an amazing thing to think about, is that you have to hold fast your faith, the profession of your faith. To many people in the last 20 years who claimed at one point in time to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection and in the Word of God and in God Himself, too many people have said, you know what, I don't believe that anymore. You know what that is they failed to hang on to their profession of faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, he writes this. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Without wavering. You know what happens is we do waver. And it's not unbiblical to sometimes struggle with situations that are going on, because we are imperfect people and we do have a sinful nature, and I get all of that, but there's, you know, if you start to waver, you know, the first thing you need to do when you start wavering in your faith is you need to grab your faith. You need to tell yourself, I don't know what's going on in my life right now. I don't understand what's happening right now, but I do know this. I am saved and God is real. If you can just hang on to that, I know personally that will carry you through a lot of things. I don't understand what's happening, but God is on the throne. Christ is on His right hand. And I am confused. It's okay to say that. But if you start to waver and you say, well, maybe He's not even real, and you've just gone down a path that you shouldn't go down. It's dangerous. It's dangerous down there. There are simply too many Christians that have done that. Now, the reasons are varied. I understand. Some people get offended by somebody else in the church. And that, why would that make you doubt your faith? Seriously. Why would somebody's behavior, somebody else's behavior, affect your belief in God? It ought to just reinforce your belief in God, in my mind anyway. Some people get persecuted, so they flee the church. But what they're neglecting was their faith, which presumably was in Christ. I mean, you said you believed in Christ. John chapter 6 and verse 37, he says this. Because you know what the thing about Jesus Christ is? He would never leave you nor forsake you. He would never walk away from you. He would never say, I don't really believe in that Randy guy anymore. He says in John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He says, nobody can pluck him out of my hand. Nobody. That includes me. I could walk away from God, but I'm not going to get Him to walk away from me. The fourth thing that we need to hang on to intentionally is that we must hold on to the name of Jesus Christ. I know that sounds a little strange, but we do need to hang on to His name, because His name is above all names, right? And at His name, every knee is going to bow, right? And so in Revelation chapter 2, you don't have to turn over there. Revelation 2:22, chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus is writing to each of the churches, and He writes to the church at Pergamos, and He says to them, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Now that's a time period in church history from about 325 to about 500 AD. That was not a good time for the church, but at least there was a few people that could truthfully say, I'm going to hang on to the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. But you know what? Holding fast requires attention to instruction. We must hold fast to the faithful word as we are instructed. So the importance of continuing in the taught word cannot be overemphasized. You have to be continuing to be taught. We'd never get to the point where we don't need to learn any more else about the Bible. We never get to that point. The importance is, so John chapter 8 verse 31. Jesus Christ writes this to His disciples. He says, look over there. Just turn over there real quick. John chapter 8, verse 31. He's speaking to His disciples. And He says to them, get to the right verse here. Here we go. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Okay, we need to continue in the word of God. Now that just doesn't mean just reading it and just believing in it. That means spending time getting instructed in it. We need to be constantly learning in it. You know what? Think about this. You ever thought about this? There is an unbroken line. There is an unbroken line of faithful leaders who were instructed by men, who were instructed by others, all the way back to God Himself. Think about this. In the book of Exodus, Julie and I are reading together this year. We're trying to read 10 pages a day. Just whatever chapter, doesn't matter. We just read 10 pages a day. We share in the reading. We were going through Exodus, and it's really amazing as you read through it. And you've done this before if you read through Exodus, like Moses goes up to the mountain, and what does God tell him for all those 40 days? Tells him how to build the ark. I mean the tabernacle, right? Tells him how to build it. Tells him how to put the knops and the flowers and the candlesticks and the loops and the brass. And he goes all this detail, right? And then what Moses comes down and then they build. He guides them in the building of it. So God taught Moses. Moses led the people in the building, and the tabernacle was built. And then Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, which you get educated out of. There's this constant flow of people, unbroken, continuous line of faithful leaders who have trained other people, who have trained other people and eventually got down to where you are. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, right? Anybody remember that verse? 2 Timothy 2, 2. When I was learning, yeah, I call it the multiplication verse. I don't know why, right? Paul says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that may be able to teach others also. There's Paul, there's Titus, there's faithful men, and there's others. There's this continuous line of training people and instructing people in God's Word. Jesus trains the 12 disciples who faithfully invested in other people. If the disciples didn't do what they were supposed to do, you wouldn't be saved today. We wouldn't have a church today. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. We want to make sure we're teaching the right things also. We're being instructed in the right things. Paul was concerned about the church at Galatia because they started teaching false things. So there's got to be the right things. There's got to be right doctrine taught too. We'll get to that in just a moment here. So Jesus not only expects us to continue in His Word, but He also expects us to grow. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 4 for just a minute, you know this passage here, but let's just look through it. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. I'm going to read down through verse 16. It says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then he says in verse 14, now we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a lot there, and I'm not going to break down the entire thing here, but there's a process here. The gift that God gave to the church are the pastors and teachers who expound the Word of God to all the people that are part of the church. God, they do it in such a way that the body grows. The body, not just numerically, but spiritually as well, and in maturity as well. We all should be growing. So the pastors start off when the church is small, it's the pastor that's teaching, but as he's teaching other people and the church is growing numerically, they get trained, then you know what? Some of you need to be teaching. And some of you are teaching, praise the Lord, because Brian couldn't teach everybody. He can't be in every place at the same time. So we need to be continually growing so that we can grow. Right? That's what he says in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. So think about this. I don't know if maybe you ever thought about discipleship in this way before, but discipleship 1, the 16 lessons that we go through one-on-one at a coffee table or at the dinner table or wherever people meet, that would be like building the foundation. right? That's just building a foundation in your life. That's really kind of how I look at verses or the 16 lessons, just foundational. You got to start with something, so you build the foundation into somebody. Then what discipleship too is? You ever think about discipleship too in this way? It's just building the framework. You know, there's three houses going up in my neighborhood, so maybe that's why I'm thinking about this. They had to start with a foundation, and then they built the frame, right? But what happens after the frame? Can you move in there? No, not really. I mean, no, I don't think you can. Okay, I thought maybe I could make it work, but no, you can't. Continual education, what continually being educated, continually being instructed, continually learning, what that does is it builds you out so that you can be perfected. It builds you out so that you can be used by God, so that you're a complete tabernacle. Think about Exodus. If they had stopped with only two sides of the curtains, God would never have come down. It just wouldn't have happened. So we need to be continually doing things. The sad reality of many churches, and maybe for some people even here at HBF, is that while everybody ought to be striving to grow and mature, there are a lot of people that just ignore the opportunities that they have before them. They just don't do it. Now, you can't be here every time, I understand. I'm not saying you need to be here. If the doors are open, you need to be here. I'm not saying that. I've gotten that kind of stuff in the past, not here, but in other places. And I don't agree with that, but you need to be continually growing. You need to be continually being taught and matured and grown up. We need to be continually asking God to reveal to us where we need improvement, where we need challenges, where do we need changes, and then we need to execute on those things. In John chapter 16, remember that passage where Jesus is speaking there and he promises to send the Comforter. Remember that? He says, I'm going to send the Comforter, and the Comforter is going to come. And what's the Comforter going to do? He's going to convict. He's going to convict of sin and of righteousness. You know why the righteousness part's there? Because we need to grow. God is always trying to convict you and say, you know what, you have gotten here, but I really want you here. And then when you get here, he says, no. Okay, so I just got you a little bit. Now I want you to get to the next step. Because he's constantly trying to bring us up to where we need to be. You know what? We need to grow into grace. That's great. Okay, so grace, that's good. But you know what Peter says? We also need to grow up in knowledge. We need to understand the Word of God more. So the question that we all should be asking ourselves on a regular basis and answering is, what instruction do I need right now that will make me hold fast the faithful Word better? What instruction can I get? What am I lacking in my walk with the Lord that if I had it, I would hold fast better. I would hold fast to his instruction better. I would hold fast to the faith better. I'd hold fast to his name better. What do I need to grow and to continue to improve? What am I lacking? I remember when I finished discipleship 2, I had an opportunity to go on a discipleship trip, and I went with a bunch of people. We went up to Alaska. We spent a couple weeks up there, and we were introducing the ministry of discipleship to some churches up there. And I came back, and I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I didn't really fully understand where I was at. I'd only been saved about 3.5 years or so. And like, okay, Lord, I'm praying. I'm like, what now? And I'm like checking those stuff off. It's like, oh, cool, I got this. I've been on a mission. I've done it all, man. And I was like, Lord, but what else do you want me to do? And that's when God told me to go to the Bible Institute. But he didn't tell me why. He just said, you know what? You need to continue to grow. I'm like, okay, well, I don't know what that's for, but okay, I'm going to do that. And so that's what I did. And that's what we should always be doing. We should always ask that. Maybe somebody needs discipleship 1. Maybe somebody needs discipleship 2. Maybe some of you need the Bible Institute. The Bible Institute is not just for people who are going to the mission field or people who are going to be a church planter. They are people who need to grow beyond where they are at today. And that is what you have available. You have mountains of training available in this church. Just pick something and get in on it. Grow, because God says to grow. Don't stagnate. Maybe you know what? Maybe you need to be at the marriage conference. I've been married, and by the time we get to the marriage conference, it'll be 39 years. I mean, I don't need a marriage conference. Yeah, I do. Absolutely. There's never a time that I don't need somebody to help me grow in my marriage. Right? So maybe you need to be involved in the women's ministry. You know, the Invest ministry that's getting rolled out, or the women's conference that's coming up next Saturday, or the men's ministry that has yet to actually roll out, but will be rolling out soon. Maybe you need to be involved in those things. I don't know. Maybe you need to see one of our pastors and get some counseling. Maybe you just need to get counsel. Maybe you need to commit to teaching the Bible. Oh my goodness. That's a challenge. Maybe you need to teach the Bible. The reason you need to seek out instruction is because God has something for you to do. And that's what I want to talk about next. If you go back to Titus and look at that, you know, that was just the first third of the verse. Just that, right there. That's a lot that he's talking about. That's why we're moving slow. So he says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as they've been taught, so that he might be able by sound doctrine to do something. So we need to be using sound doctrine. I already talked about sound words, and there are unsound words, but Paul is specific here about sound doctrine. Paul was always concerned about good teaching. Paul was always focused on making sure that what was taught, what was said in a church was right. He told the church at Corinth in his second letter, when he wrote his second letter towards the end of it in chapter 11, verse 3. He says, you know what he said? So he'd already written two letters. This was the second one. I think it was actually a third letter, but it was not part of the canon of Scripture. But this second letter, he says, you know what I'm afraid of? He's saying to the church at Corinth, he says, this is what I'm afraid of, that you were corrupted, that your minds were corrupted by the same serpent that beguiled Eve. He's saying, you know what? You got corrupted. You got the wrong word. You got false teaching. Isn't that what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden? They got false teaching. So there was a deception of truth. That deception of truth has plagued the church since the garden, to be deceived by this serpent. The subtlety that he does this, the twisting of words, the manipulation of concepts. Well, that sounds good. Oh, that's a new thing. I never heard that before. Wow, that's good. I like that. So those things slip in, and the next thing you know, you've got an unsound doctrine in your life, and you didn't even realize it. Well, you know, we got to be protective of that. We've got to be careful of that. He said the same thing to the Galatians, because they were carried away by false teaching. So to be sound, what does it mean to be sound? To be sound, what is sound doctrine? So sound. To be sound is to be healthy, whole and complete. As in, I am of sound mind and body, and I'm giving, you know, writing my, you know, my legal documents, so I am sound, right? I'm healthy, I'm complete, I am full, I am in command of my faculties, I think that's what I'm trying to say. You know, I'm mentally, I'm there. But sound doctrine, here's the thing, sound doctrine is also connected to those faithful words that he said at the beginning of the verse. Sound doctrine is important to faithful words. So what does it mean to be faithful words? Faithful words have to be trustworthy. Faithful words have to be trustworthy because God's word is pure. God's word is always accurate. There's never a time when God's word is in error, is it? Just think about it for a minute. Just think, if you could legitimately identify one thing that God said that was in error, what would that do to the rest of His Word? It would render it no longer trustworthy, would no longer be sound. Okay, so you got sound words, you've got faithful words, and then to be doctrine. Because he says sound doctrine, so what is doctrine? To be doctrine, the word spoken the word doctrine simply is teaching. If you would look at it in a general sense, it's just teaching. So sound doctrine is they have to be teaching words. They have to be teaching words, but really it's more than that. Because I mean, you can teach falsely, obviously. So see, Paul's always spoke God's word. He never spoke his word. Isn't that amazing? God, everything that was written in the scripture from Paul, well, that wasn't Paul's writing. I mean, that, God used him in a supernatural way to write, but what he wrote was God's word, moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter even declared that. So sound doctrine then is the teaching of God. It's God's teaching. And it is what God taught that is faithfully transmitted through faithful stewards in a continual lineage of believers. So, you know what? The doctrine that you have been taught, the doctrine that you have, that you're in possession of today, ought to be the doctrine that Paul was teaching the church in the first century. That's the same doctrine. Whatever was being taught there should be what was being taught here, right? You know what? There's so many times when people come up and say, "Hey, I got a new revelation of God's word." Really? Well, so Paul was wrong then. John was wrong. James was wrong. Matthew was wrong, because if you got a new revelation, that means they didn't have it. And if they didn't have it, then it was wrong. Then what they said was wrong, because what you did was counteract what was said by them. So you got to be careful about sound doctrine. Paul writes to the Galatians as he's explaining to them about his concern for their false teaching. He says, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The things that Paul taught, the things that Paul gave to you, that he put on paper, that he wrote down, that are now in your Bible, they were taught to him by Jesus Christ. They are God's word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica this. He says to them, "For this cause we thank God also without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which he received of us." So the thing that I taught you, the thing that I was giving you, he says, you didn't just receive it as the word of men. You received it as the word of God. So don't ever think that what Paul wrote is what he wanted you to have. What Paul wrote was what God wanted you to have. Okay, so the use of sound doctrine is imperative. There are some imperative needs for sound doctrine here, and we're going to probably run out of time with this. But let me try to get through it. Titus is being warned that there will be those who will try to vary or separate from the soundness of God's teaching. There's going to be a people that are going to try to vary God's teaching. And Titus is up against not only human dysfunction, but also satanic contamination. Now think about that. When there's a struggle over doctrine going on in the church, it's not just human. It's satanic. It is the serpent trying to get in there and beguile somebody and bring in false teaching. We've got to be careful about that. The problem with the church at Crete, where Titus was at, is the same problem that plagues churches today, which is too much emphasis on spiritual with not enough emphasis on biblical. Think about that. We want to get the spiritual, but we don't want to get the biblical. And that's a problem. We've got to take extreme care to make absolutely sure that we're speaking for God and not speaking in the place of God. There is a big difference. I'm speaking, I hope, I try, every time I get up here to speak for God, to allow Him to flow through me. I don't get in His way and stand in for Him and tell Him in the place of God, or tell you in the place of God what I think. I just try to expound the scriptures. That's why I spend so much time trying to understand what the words are saying. So you don't have to listen to me, we're just listening to the words. When you exhort, do so in the light of what Paul said to the Colossians, when he said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So then we'll get to the last part here. We'll see. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 for just a moment. And you know this verse is commonly spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writes this. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Okay, so I point that verse out because what Paul is telling Titus to do is to use faithful, sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So two things, exhorting and convincing. The convincing part is to deal with those who are either at odds with the Word of God or don't know the Bible or lost people or atheists or whatever. I'm not going to get into that a lot. I really want to talk more about the exhortation of people. So what is exhortation? Exhortation is simply comfort, aid, and encouragement. That's really all it means. To exhort means to comfort, to bring aid, to bring encouragement. And it comes from the word, and I want to tell you this because it's important as we get to the end, parakaleo, which is the Greek word, para, like in paratrooper. I thought this was interesting. You learn things like, why do they call those guys that jump out of planes with big sheets over their head? Why do they call them paratroopers? And the guys on the ground are troopers. Because to para means to come along. So they jump out of a plane to come alongside the guys on the ground. I always thought that was pretty cool. I never knew that before. So parakleos, to come alongside somebody to encourage, with exhortation. Convincing, on the other hand, the word convincing is to show the error, to convict, to refute, to reprove, and to rebuke. That would be to convince somebody, right? To show them the falseness of where they're at. There can't be any doubt that the Word of God can lift up and encourage people, but it can also destroy. It can do both, right? So you have to be careful. The qualified leader knows how to wield his sword. Because there's two edges on this sword. The qualified leader knows how to wield the sword inappropriately to the need, while a novice is going to use it to cut people up. That's why you don't just let novices be leaders. Novices have to be somebody who is ready, hence these qualifications here. But we cannot escape the truth that God expects all of us to know how to use the sword. Everybody needs to know how to use this sword, the sword of the Word of God. There's no leeway on the expectation that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And when they come, when those battles come, we need to be ready to exhort each other. All right, but it's okay. So I'm going to try to condense this a little bit. But let me just say this. Exhortation is more than just coming alongside somebody and putting an arm around them and praying with them. That's not what Paul's talking about. Because if that's all it was, he wouldn't care about the sound doctrine and the faithful words. Use God's word to exhort. So what is he saying here? Exhortation is conducted through the application of the preached word. Exhortation is conducted using or through the application of the preached or the taught word. So this is a little bit different than just, hey, let me pray for you, brother. Put my arm around you, give you a big... I mean, that's great, but that's a simplistic view of exhortation that Paul is talking about here. Okay, so as an example, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, three things he says. Till I come, give attendance to reading, give attendance to exhortation, and give attendance to doctrine. Okay, so you and I, we all understand we're supposed to read the Bible every day, right? And so we do. We don't have. Does anybody have a problem? I mean, maybe you know, sometimes go a day or two or three without reading. I'm not talking about that, but I mean, everybody reads, right? We don't have any problem with the expectation that God wants us to read His Word. And we all agree that we need to know good doctrine, right? We all understand we need to know good doctrine. But you know what? It should be no surprise then that we are supposed to be exhorters of the Word of God. Now, I'm saying that exhortation is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And we're supposed to be exhorters. We're not just talking about, hey, I'm praying for you kind of thing. I'm, you know, in a tweet or on a Facebook. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about much more than that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2 says, to teach and to exhort. To teach and exhort. 1 Timothy 6, 17 says, charge others to live according to Scripture, which is exhortation. 2 Timothy, I'm going to go through these kind of fast, sorry. 2 Timothy 4, 2 says, declare we are to preach. It declares that we are to preach the Word. That was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, so what's the value of exhortation? And what are we trying to do when we are exhorting somebody? You ever think about what you're trying to get accomplished? Let me just give you a quick list. When other people are exhorted, they grow in maturity. Did you know that? When you're exhorted, you grow in maturity. When you're exhorted, you resist sin. When you're exhorted, you trust God more deeply. When you're exhorted, you have more faith. And when you are exhorted, you serve more, you give more, you do more. Exhortation is, see, You can pray for people, but that doesn't really move them on the maturity needle. You can pray for somebody, you put an arm around them and hug them, but that doesn't help them resist sin anymore.
And that only comes by the preaching of the word.
Right, that's exhortation. That's the preaching of the word of God. That's what Paul is saying. Use the word of God, use sound doctrine, use faithful words, and exhort people. Okay, so exhortation, I'm going to finish this up because I think this is probably the most important thing of it all. Exhortation pictures the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, real quickly, Acts chapter 4, we won't turn over there, but you remember that guy named Barnabas? In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, you see Barnabas for the first time. He comes into the picture in Acts chapter 4. And what is he doing there? He sold all his goods, and he brought the proceeds, and he gave them to the church, right? Okay, so I'm not talking about that part of it. You know what he's referred to as in that verse, chapter 4, verse 36? He's referred to as the son of consolation. That's an important word. You know, in Luke, I'm going to connect that to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. In Luke 2:25, speaks of about a man named Simeon. Remember Simeon? Simeon was in the temple. And that was when the baby Jesus was brought in. And Simeon has been praying, "Oh God, I want to see the consolation of Israel before I die." And God says, "Okay, no problem. You just saw the consolation of Israel." You know who he's talking about? About Jesus. Jesus is referred to the consolation of Israel. Barnabas is called the son of consolation. So what's the connection here? The word consolation is the same word as exhortation. It is that word, exhortation. Jesus Christ is the exhortation of Israel. Jesus Christ is the exhortation of his people. Barnabas was the son of exhortation. Jesus did not... Okay, so... He didn't just come around and put an arm around Israel and pray for them, did he? That's not what he did. Now, he did do that, but that wasn't all he did. What did he do? He taught them the Word. He said, "You know what? You are clean through the Word. You are whole through the Word. You need to go back to the Word. I'm here to fulfill the law, not to overrule the law." He said, "Bring it all back. You got saved through the Word." All of that stuff. Okay, so you know what then Jesus did when he left? Before he left, he said in John chapter 14, "I'm going to send the Comforter." Okay, here's the cool thing. The Comforter is the word paraclete, which comes from the word parakleos. Paraclete simply is the word exhorter, but the same type of word. The Comforter brings back to our remembrance. The Comforter teaches us the Word of God. The Comforter is working in our life. He's reproving us. He's convicting us of sin. He's doing all of that stuff. Our exhortation should move people to become the person that God describes that God desires for them to be. We need to exhort people. You, me, all of us are supposed to be comforters. We're supposed to be sons of consolation. We're supposed to be the consolation of this church. And the consolation of our community, and the consolation of our world. We bring the Word to exhort so that they can become what God wants them to be. And so the impact on other people is far greater than anything that we can do in the flesh, because it's done through the Word of God. And in the light of spiritual battles that are raging every day, I'm going to finish with this. If in the light of spiritual battles that are raging every day in every single person's life, we need to learn how to exhort with all long suffering if we intend to identify what needs to be set in order. That's what Paul has been telling us to do for the last four verses. We get to this point. We need to be good leaders. We need to be loyal. We need to be unified in our family. We need to have good character. But we need to have the capability of exhortation. And of course, if you had to, convince people of the truth. All right, so we're over time by about 4 minutes. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed and praise the Lord. Let's go. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the example. Little nuggets like consolation. Father, what a blessing that is to have today, Father, that we, each one of us, need to be an exhorter of the word, an exhorter with the word. So that we can bring consolation to people and exhort them to be all that you want them to be. Help us, Father, to learn how to be what you want us to be. Show us what we need to do to grow better grow more into becoming the better person that you want for us. And we'll thank you for it. We do pray for tonight as we come back for the Lord's Supper that, Lord, that we come clean and pure and ready to go. In Jesus' name, amen.